to die for his enemies. It is amazing love. And we have been afforded that great love. And what a tremendous theme this morning in song. I appreciate it so very much. Luke chapter 7 this morning, if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 7. I appreciate so much Pastor Kyle and Pastor Bradford and their investment in preaching the truth of the gospel the last two Sundays. We were away for one of those Sundays on personal family time, and we're able to spend time with our son who's in military training right now, and he'll, Lord willing, finish up with another portion of that training at the end of August or end of this month. And then the last Sunday, as I mentioned, Pastor Kyle and I were on a survey trip for a teen missions trip to Thailand next summer. And I am a walking billboard of telling you that if your young person is eligible to go on that trip to Thailand, do everything you can to have them go on that trip. God is doing some amazing things in Thailand, but it is a far different place in reaching folks with the gospel than other nations around the world. And so we endeavor to scope out a number of things, make preparations with the missionary, Lord willing, that in coinciding with our missions team arriving, they will also be beginning a new work in another city there in north of Bangkok. And so look forward to telling you more about our trip. Look forward to hearing from the trip to Canada and the ministry there with Brother Rick and his wife there in Vancouver. I wish that I could be on all the trips. It absolutely kills me to hear the men and the ladies that went on this trip. It kills me to hear them say, "Pastor, it was a great trip." I cannot take that. Don't come and tell me that. Just tell me it was miserable, you hated every minute of it, and then I'll say, okay, no worries, I'm glad I wasn't there. But when they come back and they tell me all the times that God blessed them with and all that God did through them, boy, it just kills me to not be there. But thankful for others that were willing to go, and we look forward to the next trip. And I tell you, I'll just be honest with you, more pastors would stay in their pastorates if they'd make preparations for missions trips down through the years. And tragically, we're not forward-thinking, and so we only think about 1 or 2 years. The average stay of a youth pastor is 9 months. Well, I've already got Pastor Kyle's trip scheduled out through 2028, so he's going to be good to go. And the average stay of a youth pastor in America today is 9 months. The average stay of a pastor in America today is a year and a half. And that's a shame. That's a shame. Sometimes I understand that it's on behalf of the pastor. Sometimes it might be on behalf of the people. But it is a shame that we're not more forward-thinking and that we don't put our roots down and we don't stay the course and just consider the opportunity to preach. I'm going to stay here as long as it takes me to get through the book of Luke, so I'm with you people. And you know that the eternity will be on through the millennium before I finish the book of Luke, so you know that that will occur. But look forward to the next trips that are ahead. We've got an adult trip scheduled for next year in conjunction with the teen trip to Thailand. I'll look forward to saying more about that in the coming days. We've already had one meeting. We have some adjustments from the adult trip for next year. And then, Lord willing, we'll have another men's trip in 2 years. So every other year, there'll be a men's trip like you experienced this year. And then every other year, an adult or teen trip. So great opportunities that abound throughout the world. And it is unbelievable when you consider that in about a 24-hour time period, you can be anywhere in the world. And when you read the stories of people like Henry Knott, who went to Tahiti, and George Grenfell in years gone by when he went to the Congo, and you read stories of the missionaries that took 6 months to arrive in the place where they were going to serve, and you think in this day and age we've been afforded the opportunity to arrive really anywhere in the world in less than 24 hours. And we have been given so much. And to whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. And we just are so excited about what God is doing as more and more of our folks go and see the mission field. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want to look at 4 verses this morning. I'll just review very briefly with you, catch you back up to speed for where we are here in the book of Luke. Remember, Luke chapter 6, Christ is laying out foundational principles for the Christian life. And so he walks through these principles, and now we're into chapter 7, where he's interacting with the people. And we've seen the Lord interact with this centurion who had a servant that was ill. We looked at that passage, and then the next message was that of the resurrection of a dead man. The intersection of the Lord Jesus Christ with the funeral procession. And that funeral procession was filled with sorrow and filled with the loss of a loved one, and yet they go home rejoicing because Christ raises this son from the dead. In the midst of all that is occurring, we read these verses in John chapter 7, verses 19 to 23. John chapter 7, verses 19 to 23. If you have a Bible there in your lap, read along with me. Perhaps you have it on an electronic device. But if there's someone nearby that does not have some avenue by which they can see what God says, then by all means share with them this morning. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 19, read there with me, "And John calling unto him," this is speaking of John the Baptist, "John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." A tremendous verse to end this section of the text. "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Let's pray. We'll ask God's direction in the message. And then I'll answer this question: restoring belief and confidence in the right way. Restoring the belief and confidence in the right way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've been given this morning to gather together as believers in Christ. And I'm so thankful for those that we have that are guests with us today. Perhaps we have someone that has never met the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so when I make references to the amazing love of Almighty God and to the love of the Savior that came to this earth and died and shed His blood in our stead, they know nothing of that. Perhaps they have learned all there is to learn about religion. Perhaps they've learned all that there is to learn about their own righteousness, but they've not yet learned of true salvation. And so I do pray that this morning you'd stir their heart and connect them to the fact that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, someone to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. I pray that you direct their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ today. I pray for each believer as we consider the plight of John the Baptist and this restoration that occurs. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage each believer in their stand today. We are very present right now in 2019, and there are indeed uncertain circumstances all around us in society. It appears from our finite perspective that we are in the last of the last days. And you said about those days, I wonder if in my coming, if I will find faith on the earth. And so I pray that each one of us that know you as our Savior, that we'd be encouraged this morning to stay the course. I pray that you direct my thinking. I pray that I'd say only those things that would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Restoring belief and confidence in the right way. If you're taking notes this morning, perhaps you'd want to write down in your notes that this occurs in other passages of Scripture, or this statement occurs in other passages of Scripture. It is in the Gospel of Mark. It is in the Gospel of Matthew as well. And we find that John is in this position of uncertainty. Matthew chapter 11 has the same story and conveys the same thoughts as what we find here in Luke chapter 7. Before we get into all of this, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation. And so if you have your Bibles, would you travel with me just a little bit by way of background? Would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. We all know the book of Hebrews, and specifically the chapter that is given to us here in chapter 11. We know this primarily as the chapter or the hall of faith. And so you and I read these stories about the nature of Noah building the ark and Moses rejecting the riches of Egypt that he might follow Almighty God. We read the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We read the stories of Isaac being offered on the altar. And we at times would look at these great individuals and we'd say, man, wished I could have that kind of faith. I wish that I could have that kind of fortitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you come down after reading all the specifics in Hebrews chapter 11, look at the Bible says in verse number 32. This is kind of the generic laundry list of the others that were also mightily used of God, but they're not all mentioned by name. And the Bible says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith, this is what they did. They subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Does that put you in mind of the individual that we're looking at this morning, a man by the name of John the Baptist? These individuals were great men and women of the faith. And yet at the same time that they are great men and women of the faith, the Bible also gives us this insight. And it says in James chapter 5 and verse 17 that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. This Old Testament great man, this Old Testament saint, this Old Testament giant of the faith was subject to like passions as we are. And you know, that's exactly what we see in the passage this morning. A giant of the faith. In fact, in the coming Sunday, by God's grace, we'll look at what Jesus Christ said about John the Baptist. But right here, we see a man of like passions. And while we saw in the Old Testament individuals that stopped the mouths of lions and that fled from the sword and escaped the fires and did all these things, and we think to ourselves, my, I would never have that kind of greatness for Almighty God. We also learned that the saints of the Scriptures were people just like us. And in this passage, John the Baptist is going to go through a very difficult time. The Bible says that he sends emissaries to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was a family member of John the Baptist. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, are you the one, or do we look for another? Now, wait a minute. This is the same John the Baptist that in John chapter 1, in verses 29 to 36, hailed the Lord Jesus Christ as he saw him approaching, and he said something like this, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." This is the one that thundered the truth, that told people that they must repent of their sins and be converted. And yet now, he's imprisoned, and he sends his own men to the Lord Jesus to ask this question. Are you really the one? Or do we look for another? What is happening here in John the Baptist's life? What is happening in his experience? Well, if I can give you some background as to what is going on, John the Baptist is in prison for preaching to the powerful entity of the day. Again, in your notes, if you'd write down Mark chapter 6, in verses 14 to 29, this is why John the Baptist found his way into prison. The Bible says, "For Herod," this is the King Herod of the area, "himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." Boy, that sounds really confusing. So what in the world had happened? Herod liked his sister-in-law so much that his sister-in-law left his brother and got married to him, and then bellyached about John the Baptist preaching. So Herod was told by his wife, "You better imprison the prophet." Does that have you scratching your head? You know, there's nothing new under the sun. This kind of thing could be on every major talk show in today's arena. This kind of thing is happening in 2019, but it finds its roots all the way back in the early days in the book of Genesis. And here was a king who said, "I want that woman to be my wife," and so he disobeyed Almighty God, and he took his brother's wife to be his wife, and John the Baptist said, "Look, that's not right." And he preached a message, and the word of that message got up to Herod. And Herod's wife didn't like it, so the Bible says they put John the Baptist in prison. So from prison, John the Baptist is saying to the Lord Jesus Christ through his disciples, "Are you the one? Or do we look for another?" Have you ever been at the place in your spiritual walk where you have faced this kind of scenario? Perhaps you're a parent who's had a child that's gone away from Almighty God, and you have begun the process of questioning whether or not raising them in the Christian circles was really the best way to go. Perhaps you are a businessman or woman, and you have foregone numerous promotions so that you could be faithful in ministry or faithful in church, and you foregone those promotions, and so everyone around you seems to be making more money, seems to be in better positions, seems to be able to provide more stuff for their family, and you're questioning whether or not it's been worth it. Perhaps you've been hurt in Christian circles, and you're thinking to yourself, "Why? I get treated like that outside of the church. Why would I want to come to church and be treated the same way?" John the Baptist is in prison because he told Herod the truth about his sin. He stood for righteousness' sake, but while he's in prison, first of all, he faces discouragement. And this is why I bring up the fact that even though these stop the mouths of lions, even though these quench the fires that were raging around them, even though these individuals did so many wonderful things, they were men and women of like passions as we are. And again, we'll see it next Sunday morning, but if John the Baptist could go through a time of discouragement like he did, then I know this full well, I can go through discouragement in my life. I'll go home on some Sundays and I'll make a comment to my wife. Man, there was a lot of people sleeping today. Was it hot in the auditorium? I don't really say that. I'm just kidding. It just doesn't seem like the people really cared about the message this morning. It didn't seem like they were in tune with me. It didn't seem like they were energized for it. Was it something going on late Saturday night and everybody was just kind of bleh, you know? Or was I bleh, you know, and I've got to change, you know? You come in on Monday morning. We have several of our ministerial staff that work on Mondays. Several of us take Tuesdays off. Some take Mondays off. And for years, I've taken Tuesdays off. Everybody says Monday is the worst day to be a pastor. Mondays are the worst day to be a pastor. Because you're running through your mind everything that happened the day before. I know this is a shock, but sometimes the sound system doesn't work right. Right? Sometimes the video footage doesn't work right. Sometimes those that are listening via live stream or watching via live stream, sometimes it doesn't work right. And so Mondays are normally a day full of problems. Oh, this wasn't announced right. This wasn't stated right. Oh, this wasn't said right in the message. Oh, there has to be a correction to this. And so Mondays can often be a day of problems. And you think to yourself, man, if it's this way, and I've made it well known, as soon as that general manager position at Krispy Kreme comes open, I'm out of here. No, I'm just kidding. People think to themselves, listen, if I just was not in this, everything would be wonderful. Well, you know what? If I went around and I surveyed everybody here in the audience that's not in the ministry, and I asked them if they have any troubles at their workplace, if everyone would just raise their hand if you have troubles in your workplace, I think probably most people would probably raise their hand. So I guess I'll just hold off on that Krispy Kreme career until I retire. Yeah, there's times of discouragement. I remember in our church in Tennessee, there was a couch in the pastor's office. And it was there for many years, and then they kind of remodeled the pastor's office. They took the couch out. And I joked with the previous pastor that I was serving under that sometimes the couch was for him so I could listen to him, and sometimes the couch was for me because he needed to listen to me. And I'm just like, this is terrible. This is miserable. There's nobody listening to me. There's no changes that are occurring. Nothing is happening. I just wonder if everything I've done is in absolute vain. You ever think of that as a parent? I am wasting my time. This is just not going anywhere. But it's much worse for John the Baptist because he was in prison. So he's preaching the same messages that I'm preaching this morning, and the word travels to the king, and the king doesn't like the messages, and the king says, that's it, I'm going to end that voice. And so he puts him into prison. And in the midst of the discouragement that can so often occur, by the way, let me just name several things so that we're all on the same page as to why we might get discouraged. Lack of desired results. Pastor, I went out on visitation and not one person took a track from me today. There's just no use in going. No one's going to listen. A lack of results. You gave all you could give for that Sunday school class. You poured your heart into the lesson and not one person came to you at the end of the lesson and said, hey, great job. I really appreciate the effort and energy that you put into that lesson today. Lack of desired results. Lack of help in the work. Is there anyone that's ever become discouraged because you're saying to yourself, do I have to do everything? I mean, this is ridiculous. There are hundreds of people that could be doing this very same job, and yet there's three of us that are always the faithful ones. We're always here at the end. We're always cleaning up at the very end. Why can't someone else pick out a bag of trash? Come on. Bunch of lazy Christians. lack of help in the work, suffering for righteousness' sake. Pastor, I just don't think I can take it anymore. My family's against me. I've lost friendships over my stand for righteousness. I just don't think I can take it anymore. Imperfections and sins in those around us. You see, this church would be a great church if all of you all were perfect. See, that's the problem. It's not the pulpit. It's the pew. Seriously, Pastor? It's the pulpit. Yes. You know why we can all agree on this? Because we're all sinners. If you've come to FBT thinking that you're in a perfect church, you might as well just greet everyone on your way out and never darken the doors again, because this is not a perfect church. What? Don't say that, Pastor. We thought we were dwelling in Beulah land. We thought we're living in perfection here on this side of heaven. No. The very second you interact with anyone else, you know this full well, they're a sinner too. Whether they're in the pulpit or they're in the pew. It's a fact. Discouragement abounds. It's also possible that we've become discouraged because of current victories by the enemy. And when I say the enemy, I'm speaking of Satan and his forces. And I understand that right now it appears in some ways as though Satan is winning. And so we become discouraged. Other believers are falling around us. What's the use of taking my stand? I mean, I thought that person was a great man, a great woman in the faith, and they have fallen or they have quit. I just read this past week. I don't even know the guy. I apparently he's written some Christian books, but he renounced his faith. And he just deeply regrets what he told everybody in his Christian works and Christian books. And there are people that probably read his books, that probably followed his books, that are now saying to themselves, man, if that guy's discouraged and quit the faith, why am I sticking around? It can lead from discouragement to doubt. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Are you the one that I've been preaching about? Are you the one that is Messiah? Are you the one that truly is the Lamb of God? Do we have this right, or are we looking for another? Send this message to him, boys. He was in a real difficult time, in a real difficult spot of doubting. And tragically, folks, so often when discouragement is not put into perspective and doubting is not addressed, here's what happens: from discouragement to doubting to desertion. Well, if that's the way the people at church are going to treat me, I'll show them and I'm not going back. Now, don't get on a pedestal right now and act like that could never happen to you, because it happens to John the Baptist. It happens to pastors. If that's the way it's going to be, I'm never going back. It happens to Sunday school teachers. It happens to deacons. It happens to all kinds of people that sit in the very same pews that you're sitting in right now. They've gone from discouragement and doubt, and they just say, that's it, I'm never going back. Now, praise the Lord, John the Baptist did not get there, and we'll get to why he didn't get there in just a moment. But if I can just speak to this matter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 10, the Bible gives us a picture of a man that went through discouragement and doubting, and he deserted. And the Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Don't think yourself to be so great in your Christian walk that you could never reach the point of doubting the decisions that you've been making based upon this book. Because I tell you what, Satan is a master at causing the Christian to live in a land of doubt. Isn't that what he did with Adam and Eve? Yea, hath God said? I want you to doubt what God the Father has said. Isn't it what was happening with Job when he was inflicted with all that was going on around him? Satan wanted him to doubt the care and love of his heavenly Father. He even used his wife as a ploy. And his own wife declares these words, curse God and die. Boy, there's the encouragement you need in your darkest hour. But so often, folks, I have watched people move from discouragement and doubt to desertion, and I want to encourage you today, in spite of the lack of perceived help, in spite of the lack of surrounding godly individuals, in spite of the lack of what you believe should have taken place and didn't, in spite of the lack of gratitude, stay the course and believe Jesus Christ. What is the answer to these three things? What is the answer to the discouragement and the doubt and the potential for desertion? Here it is, verses 21 and 22. Here is the answer. Jesus Christ responds to these men in Luke chapter 7, and he says this, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Boys, I hear what you're asking from John the Baptist. I understand what he's asking, and I understand his circumstances because he's actually in prison for my name's sake. John the Baptist had done everything that God had asked of him. And yet he was thrown into prison. He reaches this place of discouragement so much that he's doubting whether or not the Lord is really the one. And he sends him, and Jesus' response is this. It's summarized in this one word from those two verses. Here it is, believe. Believe. You see, my eyes are not on the Fairfax Baptist Temple. Because it is possible that the Fairfax Baptist Temple would no longer exist. My eyes are not on any human being and the hierarchy that that human being might establish. My eyes are not on the foundation that man has made. My eyes must continually be on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if I ever move my vision from Him, I'm in trouble for discouragement and doubting and possible desertion. You see, folks, I want to make this very clear. If you've been at FBT for a while or just for a few weeks, I want to make this very clear. Your hope is not in the pastor of this church. Your hope is not in the ministerial staff. Your hope is not in the structure. Your hope is not in what we've built and what we've succeeded in. Your hope is not in what we're doing around the world. Your hope is not in a hierarchy. Your hope is not in a denomination. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only one that has never failed me one time. I've been in youth ministry and I've had workers fail me in youth ministry. I've been in the pastorate and I've had workers fail me in the pastorate. But by God's grace, my eyes are not on them. My eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if John the Baptist could go through a time of discouragement, look, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I preached the message you wanted me to preach. Why am I in prison? Boys, go back to him. And you tell him what you're seeing. And you tell him what you're hearing. And you tell him, believe. Blessed is he that is not offended. Can I summarize the message this morning by saying this? I know we have many imperfections here at FBT. Those imperfections start from the top down. If you would like a list of the imperfections in me that could affect FBT, stop by the office tomorrow and I'll begin the list with you because they are many. You do not have a perfect pastor. Now, there are many that have thought I have perfect hair. But that is not even the case. I came by someone this week and they're like, man, your hair, it never moves. That's right. It's planned that way. Your pastor has so many imperfections. Oh, there's so many times where I'll say something, I wish I could take it back. So many times when I've done something and I wish I could take it back. So many times that I've had to ask for forgiveness. I didn't handle something biblically or I didn't handle something correctly, and so I've had to seek forgiveness. And there's probably even more areas, and I'm not even aware of them, in which if I was aware of them, I'd ask for forgiveness, because I am not perfect. Again, if you are looking for a church with a perfect pastor, it is best to just move on. But it is my prayer that you're not looking to me for the answer. You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have we heard of churches that for all intents and purposes fall and fail when the pastor steps out of the position? Why is that? So often the people had their eyes on the wrong one. I must not be focused in on a human being. I must be focused in on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that will never fail. With that being said, we are here at FBT, Independent Fundamental Bible-Believing Baptists. I make no apologies for that. I know that there are many people that have abused some of those words. There are people that have abused the word independent. And they would look at us and they'd say, oh, they're independent. They have no oversight. They do whatever they want to do. They have no hierarchy or denomination that is a controlling entity to protect them from doing whatever they want to do. And do you know, I fully understand that there are some independent churches that have done the wrong thing. Do you know that there are many people that claim to be Baptists? And I do not agree with them. There are some wacko people around this country and around this world that claim to be Baptists. And I mean, they're doing crazy things. And they do it under the name Baptist. Do you know that there are some individuals around this globe that have taken the word fundamental and they are ready to use that word and associate it with terrorism? Look, the fundamentalists did thus and so. And so perhaps we are in a day in which there are people running from those words. I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Now, I'm going to shock some of you right now, and this is going to be traumatic. And I'm giving you my conviction. If you don't have this conviction, I will continue to pray for you. I am not a Protestant. What? I thought Baptists came out of the Protestant Reformation. Well, my friend, if you study history, you thought wrong, because we were already in existence. The Protestant Reformation was about protesting the Roman Catholic Church because they wanted it reformed. So Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin did their very best to come out of the Roman Catholic Church because they thought it should be reformed. Do you know that my Savior predates the Roman Catholic Church? And do you know that my Savior predates the Protestant Reformation? And do you know that I believe with all of my heart that there are principles down through the ages that line us up with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, that first shepherd and that first called out assembly? Pastor, whoa, you are laying on us some heavy stuff this morning. Well, the truth of the matter is that I believe in a principled line of successionism. It's called perpetuity. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this: upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we do have a human founder of our church. Dr. Calvert founded this church. He came back to his home area, and God used him as an instrument in the foundation of this church in 1970. But he is not the cornerstone of our church. the chief cornerstone of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ, and if that ever changes, I'll no longer be your pastor. Because Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and it is him to whom we look to for the answers of the things that we face in 2019. Are we thankful for our history? Was our church founded as I believe was biblical? Absolutely. All of those things are true. But it is Jesus Christ that can give the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And I believe that while we've changed names through the eras, we've gone by Waldensians and Donatists, we were once called Anabaptists, and they finally dropped the name, and here we are today. I believe with all of my heart, by conviction, that I stand exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ would have me to stand if he were alive today. Now, Pastor, is there a chance that we might have to add more to our name? Yes, absolutely. We'll have to make it even longer. We'll have to make our definitions even longer. Why? Because people are abusing the word independent, because they're abusing the word Baptist, because they're abusing the word fundamental. It's possible. But I tell you what, I want to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples as much as I can. I don't want to desert. I want to be right here. Have people failed through the years? Sure. Have pastors failed through the years? Sure. Have workers failed? Sure. Have Christians fallen? Sure. Have results met what I desired every single time? No. But Jesus is still on the throne. Does it seem as though Satan is getting the victory at times? Absolutely. Boy, it seems like we are ever so close. Every time I see a European leader that ascends to some kind of providence, I think to myself, is that the Antichrist? I mean, we are just on the cusp of the Lord's return. But I tell you what, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, I believe with all of my heart, and this is with conviction, folks, this is not a preference. This is something that I'm willing to die for. I believe with all of my heart that the foundation of this ministry, the foundation of this church, is not a hierarchy, it is not a denomination, it is not a man, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I pray that FBT will take its stand with the Lord Jesus Christ until the moment that he splits that eastern sky and says, come on home. Believe. Do you know the problem in society today? I'm going to read it in one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now you think of those two words right there. The Bible says our church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now you identify whether or not churches today are actually the pillar and ground of truth. And you will see what's wrong in our society today. Preachers don't preach the truth from the Word of God. Preachers rip verses and chapters out of context because they no longer want to preach it. Oh, it's not popular in society. It's not popular in what's going on in our culture. And so we have to become culturally sensitive as we present the Word of God. The truth of the matter is, God said, if you do not hate your spouse, your children, your stuff, your family, yea, and your own life also, ye cannot be my disciple. What's the point? FBT, you better fix your heart. And you better acknowledge that not everything's going to go right because we're living in an imperfect world. And when those times of discouragement and those times of doubt occur, when that time of possible imprisonment occurs, and you want to send some friend back to the church to say, hey, Pastor, is it really the truth? We go back to what Jesus said. Go your way. Tell John what you've seen. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. By God's grace, I pray that we always take our stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But when Jesus returns, I pray that he finds both me and you in line with him. Discouragement will often lead to doubt. Perhaps you're in the midst of one of those two today. Folks, bolster belief. Trust God. Do not desert. Stay the course. My heart is broken for this one that comes out and says that everything he produced about Christianity is in vain. He's a deserter. Let's stay the course. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to rehearse these things with these folks. And I know perhaps they've heard some things or even become